Good morning. You know, it just does my heart good to look out, and it just feels like each week we're maybe getting a few more people back into the flow. What an interesting year of disruption we experienced last year, and I'm so eager for things to move back to full houses where we don't have to worry about stupid blue tape on skipped pews and all that stuff that we could go into. Without getting negative, we'll not. Good to see you today, and welcome to the church, to worship. What a great worship time we've had so far already. I really appreciate the band and their efforts in helping us draw near to the throne room of God. If you have your Bibles, we'll be reading a good bit from John chapter 10 in just a little bit, so you might be finding that. You may think me strange, and there are lots of reasons that you might. But one of the reasons is I like cemeteries. And that's a pretty good thing because I'm at cemeteries a lot, sometimes two or three times a week. Cemetery, just as a word, means literally a place of rest. And that's really kind of a bit of a misnomer, and I know where it comes from, but the people that are in cemeteries are not resting. They're dead, right? Okay, it's just what happens when you end up in the cemetery. They're just human shells. They are a bunch of nested boxes placed in a secure place for safekeeping until they return to more basic elements. But even though cemeteries may be not specifically places of rest, they are restful places. They remind us that there's more to life than racing through it. They remind us that there's more to living and breathing. They give us ultimate benchmarks set in stone against which we can weigh and sort out our priorities. You know, we worry about so many things. I often will stand in a cemetery and you got cars whizzing by down the major highways in every direction. There are a lot of worries that go on in those cars. Right? There are a lot of thoughts going on in the minds, but just 100 or 200 feet from the road, no worries, no concerns. Things that will not matter at all once we find ourselves there. One cemetery I especially like is this little cemetery down in Robert Lee, Texas. It is a place that I love to be. My mother and father and sister are buried there alongside three generations of aunts and uncles and in-laws and outlaws and other mas and pas from my mom's branches of the family tree. I also like it there because, well, for years it was the only land I owned free and clear. Okay? 126 cubic feet of prime Texas real estate right there. Cemeteries also start me wondering about the people whose lives they represent. Names everywhere, lives that are summed up by a few words and dates that are forged with such finality in stone or in bronze. You have a name, then you have a date, and then you have a dash, and you have a date. You know, I think about that. For many, life is simply and sadly merely the time spent living out the dash, the time between birth and death. When you think about it, it really is all about the dash, isn't it? Certainly from human perspective, it's all about the time in between, which if we're not careful and deliberate can end up just a summary of sad, empty years that grow into an empty life. Well, how are we supposed to live? One of the things that God's Word is filled with is great advice on how we are supposed to live. But that's not the only philosophy that's out there. There are lots of competing philosophies, and there are a lot of pessimistic philosophies. Job, in the Bible, had his own philosophy that he said, man's days are few and full of trouble. He's a little pessimistic, but he was writing from very difficult circumstances. If you would rather take a worldly philosophy. Budweiser, I think many years, told us that you got to believe life only comes around once. You got to go for all the gusto you can get. Nike taught us life short, play hard. Dead poets would have us carpe diem, seize the day. And materialistic consumerism would teach us life short and the one with the most toys at the end of the game wins. We could go on and on with endless philosophies about how to live life, or we can go back to God's Word, because that really is the only place you're going to find the best way to live. Jesus had his own extremely revolutionary ideas in how we should approach life as he meant it to be. If you're here last week, or maybe you watched our podcast, we started this series. We talked about Jesus as the catalyst, okay? That Jesus came to revolutionize, to transform our lives, to change us. He came to get the lead out, to make us something so much different than we are on our own. Here in John chapter 10, Jesus has some more ideas about revolutionizing our lives. Let's read what Jesus has to say. John chapter 10, verse 1. I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. It's quite often true of them and us. Verse 7, therefore Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. We could read on. There's so much good stuff there in John chapter 10, but let's stop with that part of it so far. In a couple of weeks, we'll come back and talk about John 10 again. Jesus says, I have come, in verse 10, that they might have life, and NIV here says, have it to the full. That reads a little funny to me, just the way that it's expressed. Other older versions say, I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. We understand that. Eugene Peterson paraphrases this way, and I really love this. I came so that people might have real and eternal life, more and better life than they ever dreamed of. Don't you like that? It's just so hopeful. Don't miss, in whatever version you choose to read, he's talking about heaven, of course. He's talking about eternal life, and that ultimately is the most important thing. But he's also talking about life here and life now. This Jesus business that we're involved with isn't just about heaven. If it's just about heaven, man, you are missing out on so much of the best part. Jesus is about making a huge difference in your life every single day to a revolutionary degree. Jesus came to give us life as he meant it to be. What he offers us is pretty revolutionary in a world where the rats in the rat race spend their lives atop a garbage pile, calling it a delectable smorgasbord. Surely, we were meant for better. As you're reading in John 10, really important analogy that Jesus uses, the shepherd and the gate, said they didn't understand what he was talking about, and so he came back at it again. We must note that this analogy is probably one that we don't really understand because we don't live in the Middle East. Middle Eastern shepherds at night would lead their flocks into an enclosure of some sort where they wouldn't wander off and nothing could get in. And there would be a small opening where the sheep would come in and go out, but he herds them all in there. They follow him in there. And then when they're all accounted for, the shepherd himself would lie down across the opening. Some of you have been to the Holy Lands, have seen that. Borne out. But he would actually become the gate. And nothing's going to get over him without him knowing it. Nothing's going to get out without him knowing it. It's a highly secure doorway. That's what Jesus meant when he said, I am the gate. The shepherd lies there as the gate to protect the sheep, specifically from any thief or wild animal that might come near, because they don't have good intentions for the sheep. What did Jesus say? The thief comes only to kill and steal and destroy. So Jesus takes care of that problem as the good shepherd. Don't miss verse 10. The thief does come with a very specific purpose in mind, but Jesus says, in contrast to that, I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly. Jesus is telling us a lot of things here, but I think he's suggesting to us that there are many thieves and robbers out there who wish us harm. These thieves and robbers would love to deceive us. They would love to steal from us the genuine, real, authentic, abundant life that he offers. And what Jesus is offering is quite a revolutionary concept. So maybe the most important thing that I could tell you today about this is that we need to identify those thieves and robbers. We need to know what they look like. You know, I don't know if they still do this or not. I'm hardly ever at the post office anymore. Maybe why they're going bankrupt, right? We just don't go to the post office. But used to in the post office, they would put wanted posters, right? Federal space, you can use it for whatever you want. They put up these wanted mug shots of people that were running afoul of the law. We do it in a higher tech way now, America's Most Wanted, and social media and all that kind of stuff to get the word out about bad people. What's kind of interesting is I notice a lot more missing posters than wanted posters these days. And that probably says something. Anyway, the wanted posters had a purpose that was to be able to identify the thieves and the robbers. Jesus, the good shepherd, the only shepherd that we can ultimately trust, is warning that there are these thieves and robbers outside the gate who want to steal the abundant life from us. Well, what do they look like, these thieves and robbers? Well, you've seen them. I guarantee you that you have seen them. You may have danced with them or eaten with them or slept with them. If you're human, you've listened at least a few times to their seductive whispers, and you have been a victim of their theft. Or maybe you didn't know that you were dealing with a thief. These guys are good at what they do, and they often come in disguise, and they will masquerade as your friends. They will come in undercover when what they only really want is to steal us blind and rob us of our treasure and distract us from satisfaction. Almost all of these deal in the same lie, that it's all about us, that our happiness and security in this life is something that we can ourselves attain, that we can create. Almost always it's going to be something that we don't have yet. It's just outside the gate. And we can get it, they tell us. Very long time ago, there lived a wise man named Solomon. You can read all about Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes, and a lot of the Proverbs are his. Solomon was no stranger to these thieves that we're talking about. He knew them all. In fact, his book, much of Ecclesiastes, is about what he learned from and about these thieves. So let's look at their descriptions, and let's see how this wise man unmasked them. There's several we're going to look at. There are a lot more than this today, but some of you want to eat lunch, right, before the sermon runs on and on. So we're just going to cover several. The first thief is named Pleasure. Pleasure shares a mission with royalty. And when I was a kid, Dairy Queen. Because Dairy Queen wants us to eat, drink, and be merry. It also shows up in a parable of Jesus. So it's been around a long time. So many people, that is their goal in life. They live for the time when they can just lie back and coast and dream. And they imagine, if only I had more money. If only I were rich. Fiddler on the Roof, remember Tevye? If I were a rich man, everything would be so different. A lot of people live to come to the place where they can kind of experience the anesthetized, apparently leisurely life of the rich and famous. That often is not necessarily true, as we'll note in a little while. Well, Solomon could understand this one for sure. Being a wealthy, famous and powerful king, perhaps he knew pleasure best of all. Whatever he wanted, he got. Can you imagine if you had the ability to get anything that you want? Can you imagine how dangerous that would probably be and how much pleasure would be involved or seeking of pleasure? Solomon, if he wanted a woman to marry, he had 1,000 wives, get another one, no big deal. He could get it. Solomon wanted a certain kind of food to eat, he could get it. Solomon wanted to pave the courtyard with gold, he could do it. Solomon could have anything that he wanted, but here's what Solomon said when he looked at his life and noted what had been stolen, what was missing. He says, no matter how much we see, we are never satisfied. No matter how much we hear, we are never content. And he's right, because seeking pleasure, living for pleasure, is kind of like riding a roller coaster. It's quite the thrill, but then it's over. And so you have to find the thrill again. And after a while, it's not even thrilling anymore. The thief pleasure, because it is insatiable, will steal your joy. Right? Another thief kind of has two names, position or performance. I'm thinking about workaholics. I know nobody here works too much. Workaholics are a lot like alcoholics and any other kind of holic. Eventually, we find out that one job accomplished or one drink emptied or whatever is never going to be enough to satisfy. It's just never enough. I watch sometimes the sports. There'll be some aging athlete who's come out of retirement again, right? And there's some guys who retire every year and then they come out of retirement again, play another season or two. And they do that multiple times, and I really wonder, what in the world did they need to prove? I mean, they've already proved. Maybe it's the millions of dollars they're dangling in front of their faces. They should have plenty already. But if you talk to most of these athletes, they will tell you, these sports gods, that the thrill of victory lasts for about 15 minutes. And that's a pretty hard narcotic to find anyplace else. Here in America, we've always been proud of our work ethic, and it is probably quite an endangered virtue. But we have bought into the myth that success in our work will guarantee the good life because we can have more, and that success and happiness are the same thing. Wise Solomon, once again, was closer to the truth when he said, man is always working, but never quite satisfied. When this thief comes in, we lose balance. We lose the rhythms of life that God intended. We lose satisfaction, the ability to relax. Okay? Let's move on to the next one. Could be the most notorious thief among thieves is the one named possessions, also called property. I mean, haven't we all bought into the thinking, to some degree at least, that we are what we own? I mean, that's what drives our consumerist culture. It's why so many people live under unbelievable credit debt, just living on the edge. We believe we are what we own. I love a story about the Texan who was talking to a rancher from Oklahoma. And they're both pretty proud of their spread, and they're boasting about the size of it. And the Oklahoma rancher says, my place is big. Texan asks, how big is it? Well, it's so big, you can stand on my porch and you can look as far as the eye can see, and you'll still be looking at my land. Now, not to be outdone, the Texan bragged, well, on my spread, I can get in my truck, and I can drive all day long and still be on my land. To which the Okie responded, I had a truck like that once. The jokes are free. You didn't have to pay for it. First service laughed more, and there are only half as many of them in here. So I'll never understand the 11 o'clock service. Right. Has there ever been a culture more enslaved by possessions than our own? The expected birthright of Americans is prosperity. The actual birthright is too often debt and bondage and death and taxes. Think for a minute about your own possessions. Okay, we can make this really personal here if you let me. We don't own anything, do we? It owns us. And the more possessions you have, the more masters you have. I think about the church sometimes. We're so blessed as a church, man. You guys are generous. You're awesome. And through the years, we've been able to build a lot of things here, and we've added parking lots most recently. I hope we get to use them someday. But I noticed I was out walking around last week, and we've got all this new asphalt and these new planter garden boxes. I'm thinking, man, there's more to take care of. More cracks to show up in the asphalt, more lights to go out, more paint to have to put down for stripes. And I'm pretty cheap, and that's hard for me to do, right? The more you own, the more you own, the more it owns you. And you can forget finding fulfillment in your bank accounts. We touched on this earlier. If you read about Solomon, you're going to find out that no man ever lived with more wealth ever before or ever since. Solomon could have bought and sold Bill Gates, right, with no trouble. But Solomon wasn't only the richest man who ever lived, he was also the wisest. Listen to what Solomon says about money and stuff. He says, whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. The sleep of a laborer is sweet, whether he eats much or little, but the abundance of a rich man neither affords nor permits him to sleep. You know, we in America, most Americans that are still in the workforce are making more money today than they ever thought they would or could. But I wonder how many Americans, if you ask them honestly, how many of them are happier than they've ever been? I wonder how many of our material dreams have turned into practical nightmares. When these thieves come in and have their way with us, we will find that they have stolen our contentment and they have stolen our ability to say, enough already. Jesus said it this way, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Another thief is the nephew of position, who we already met. His name is Pursuit, as in the chase. Some people believe that if they can just attain the next level, if they can just grasp it, if they can just get that promotion or that title or that power, they'll be complete. Others simply are deluding into thinking that if they are simply busy enough, if they work hard enough, if they run and never walk, they will ultimately reach the summit of life. But the high cost of the chase, the pursuit, is burnout and stress and ulcers and heart attacks before their time. All of the modern maladies associated with the pursuit of materialistic living. Solomon understood what's missing. Solomon again says it wisely. He describes this clamor for position and getting ahead and pursuit with one phrase. It shows up all over Ecclesiastes. Meaningless. Meaningless, Solomon says. It's like chasing after the wind. Solomon knew these thieves. He knew every one of them. He knew them very well. And even though he actually did ultimately achieve his goal to have it all, when he got it, it still wasn't enough. There are a couple more. These are a little more modern maybe in our thinking, although they're not modern at all, but I'm going to run out of P words here in a little bit, so there's hope. The next thief is the one I'm calling personal autonomy. This is actually as old as Adam and Eve in the garden. You can be in control, is really what Satan was saying. You can understand everything and you can get ahead. Today, personal autonomy is the basic theology of so much of our culture. I have the inalienable right to be completely in charge of every aspect of my life, up to and even including my death. We get the curse of abortion and suicide and euthanasia from this mindset. Another thing we get pretty often, we see it in the news these days, we get the insanity through these ideas of personal autonomy that biological sex is simply a societal construct and I can be whichever sex I want to be or none at all. Whenever I want to choose, I can choose. That's insanity, right? You understand, that's insanity. God, it says in Scripture, made us male and female. Anything else is insanity, and it results in chaos. Get ready and buckle your seatbelt, because the transgender revolution is about to carry a flag into your living room. Get ready. You see, what has been stolen is the security that comes from living under the sovereignty of God and knowing that we truly are not autonomous, not at all. He is God, I am not, and that's okay. But every time humans color outside of God's lines, chaos ensues, and everything gets a lot more complicated than it needs to. Last one, very current, the idea of protection and safety. The thieves come in and they steal true safety and true security, and they replace it with counterfeit safety and security. Okay? What does that mean? We are made to believe that either the government or science or human strategies can or should keep us completely safe. Now, I'm so thankful for vaccines, and I'm so thankful for every stride that has been made in understanding the pandemic. Right? I'm not against that railing on some of the, God has given amazing science and ability to understand. But the thieves steal our freedom, and then we live in prisons that we've made in order to be safe. And they steal the knowledge that we are and already were continually safe and secure in Jesus Christ, in spite of all of the circumstances, all of the wolves that are out there. Well, I could go on. I ran out of peas, so I'm going to stop there. You can add your own list. There's so many things that are there. Every one of these thieves are convicted. They are known felons of life who expertly masquerade as givers of the good life. In reality, they are dangerous dispensers of destruction and disease and dysfunction and death. And they stand either just outside or already in the gate, having their way with us, the sheep, standing between us and Jesus' abundant life. You know what Jesus said about the sheep? He said, the sheep aren't going to follow a stranger. See, the thief doesn't care that he's going to go in and grab. He says the sheep are going to follow because they know my voice, and they're not going to respond to a stranger's voice. And that's true of sheep and a shepherd in a good relationship. It seems like maybe we're not such good sheep, because we have a great shepherd, but we listen to a lot of other voices. Well, let's finish the little time that we have left. Let's talk about the road to real and abundant life. Okay, it is the only road. Solomon wasn't the first man to put names on the thieves in the rogues gallery that we visited today. People have been trying forever to find purpose and significance and joy, a full, abundant life in pleasure and performance and possessions and position and pursuit and personal autonomy and protection. Listen, the abundant life of Jesus isn't going to be found in that kind of abundance. It's only going to be found in Jesus Christ and the revolution that He wants to work in our lives. He's the only one that can change us. He's the only one with the power to transform us. He is the only one who can provide on His promise to give us an abundant life. He's the only one that we can follow and find life as He intended for it to be. Maybe that's why this revolutionary Jesus dared to call Himself the way and the truth and the life. You know, our culture says, oh, he's one way. He's some truth. He's one life. But there are many, many others. Jesus was very exclusive about that. He says, no, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. People say Christianity is narrow-minded. Yes, it is. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus said, I have come. That's why I'm here. I'm here to give those who would follow me life and to give it to them immensely more than anything they've ever dreamed of or imagined. It's January, and my goodness, exercise is big business in January. Sometimes I make resolutions in the 1st of January about exercising so I can break them. It's so much fun to break resolutions. Really never intended to do it anyway, but there are a lot of treadmills on TV right now. You can, you know, extra big. I don't do treadmills. I just don't do treadmills. You know why? Because it's just like real life. It's just like every day that I live. We all seem to be making very good time, but not much progress. More motion is going on than actual accomplishment. We pedal at light speed trying to ride the road that we've chosen, but we find that our legs are just too short. We can't keep up. We spend so much of our time just trying to hang on. Any of you guys have hamsters or guinea pigs when you were kids? Okay, remember the experience? Man, those suckers smell, all of them. We had gerbils, we had a hedgehog, we had white mice. I pickled a bunch of them, still have some somewhere. But, you know, they're trapped in a little cage. Some of you think I'm strange, but hey. They get tired in their little cages, and so we get those wheels, right? You know, you've seen the hamster wheel. And they're kind of cute, running as fast as they can with little tongues hanging out, just making that sucker spin. Human beings doing that are not so cute. And it really doesn't make sense when we do it. We are either on the way following Jesus to his abundant life, or we're lost and we're making very good time on the mythical road to have it all land. And we're getting nowhere. Wouldn't it be sad to have journeyed most of our lives only one day to realize that we've been on the wrong road? Wise man Solomon learned this lesson of life the hard way, but his wisdom is timeless and it is revolutionary. Here's what he said in Ecclesiastes 4:6, better one handful with tranquility than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind. Okay, you catch his drift? Goes against the flow in our culture. As a culture, we've been taught and tended to believe the pathway to happiness always involves two handfuls, or three, or six, or a dozen, if you can make that happen. But Solomon says, better one handful. The guy who could have had anything and everything that he wanted, better one handful with peace than two handfuls with wear and tear and the futility that go with it. And you know, that is really still our choice every day. How are we going to go through life? Christ's abundant life is only going to come to us Christ's way. There's no other way to get it. It's His way or no way. So maybe it's time as we finish here to do some soul searching, to quit being soldiers of the status quo, and maybe a little more discerning in which drummer's beat we march to, which shepherd we listen to. Maybe it's time for all of us to reorder some of our priorities and begin to revolutionize the way that we think about things. Maybe we need to get off that hamster wheel, that treadmill, and the mad dash to success. And maybe we need to deflate the balloons that we filled with the helium of our own self-centered dreams and imagined autonomy. Maybe it's time we quit listening so much to the thieves and robbers outside of the gate instead of Christ, the Good Shepherd. Those thieves mean us only harm. Christ means us only good, and He has promised to give us everything that we truly need if we will simply follow Him. We started in the cemetery when all this launched a few minutes ago. Let's go back as we finish. One thing everybody in a cemetery has in common is that they have no wants and they have no needs. It may seem kind of ironic that I finished pretty much every burial service I do at the cemetery with an Old Testament verse that basically is an echo of John chapter 10. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd." You know how it goes. "I shall not want." I'm saying that verse over people who have absolutely no wants. And I understand why we use it there. But that verse may not be really so much for the dead as it is for the living, as it is for you and for me. Because you're not dead yet. And you have a choice every day as to where your wants and your needs are going to be satisfied. If we listen to the revolutionary shepherd, it's going to happen one way. Or if we listen to the ordinary thieves outside the gate, it will happen another way. But if we follow the good shepherd to truly green pastures, our lives are going to be abundant and full, everything that God intended for them to be. If we follow the thieves in our distraction about what matters and what doesn't matter, we're going to find ourselves a long way down a very wrong road. It's all about transformation. It's all about revolution. Been asking some questions. I started last week and gave you a couple of questions. You heard the staff's responses. We're still working on ours. I've been hearing from some of you through email and other means, through text messages. I want to ask you those questions again, okay? Because I really want to know what you think about these things, and I really want to know how God is transforming you through the circumstances of the past year. So here are the two questions. What has God taught you in 2020? Okay? And this is an easy test because there's no right or wrong answer. Don't be afraid of it. The second question is, how has God changed you in 2020? You know, I was pretty thrilled. Lenny was honest enough to tell us it just kind of made him mad. Some days I feel that way too. I want you to be honest. These are markers of the transformation, the revolution that is going on in your life, if indeed you are allowing that. So think about those questions. Father, we bow before you, thanking you for being the good shepherd, thanking you for caring enough to lay across the opening to keep the bad things and the bad people away from your sheep. Father, I thank you for caring enough about us that you don't leave us alone, and that we are able in our better moments to see these thieves for who and what they are, and that when we recognize them, we can understand that they are not leading us on the pathway to the abundant life. I pray, Lord, that you can continue your revolution in our lives. Don't ever leave us the way we are or where we are, but Lord, continue to work your transformation. And along the way, Lord, through your Holy Spirit, give us insight. Show us what you've taught us. Show us what we're learning. That way we can know that you indeed are at the helm of our lives. Through Jesus Christ, we pray this prayer. Amen.
Hey, church. We're so glad you tuned in today. If you need prayer or if you have questions about what it means to follow Jesus, you can message us on Facebook or visit our contact page on our website, wacconline.org. If you're interested in joining our church family, we have the next steps available for you on our website as well. And remember, we are real people experiencing real grace. Thanks for joining us. We'll see you next week.